So this is number 52 on possessing our possessions. And we kind of taken this little side road here about the giants and so forth, and it's pressed me into some areas that I hadn't considered before. And I think I made a comment last week that this isn't about, we're not trying to discover how the pyramids were built and all some of the things that mankind doesn't have an answer for, and how things were handled, but we generally associate them with the giants and so forth. But this is more about looking at this whole picture of why this was allowed, and find or acknowledged is that most of the things that happened back in those first 1600 years plus of mankind were for a reason, and that there was a period of time there that giants entered the land, or Nephilim entered the land, and there's an issue there. And the whole issue comes down to the fact that there is an enemy involved in our life, and we want to know what that means when it comes to our own personal life, and this, and in particular this dispensation, and what that has to do with the enemy and so forth. So this week, which where I left off last week is where I'm going to pick up, but after studying some of these things, I don't think I have appropriate answers to some of the things we're going to talk about. Let's do turn to, actually first turn to 2 Timothy 3:10, quick, just for a 2 minute or less devotional that is associated with what we're doing here. And real quickly, that's in chapter 3, beginning of verse 10, Paul says to Timothy, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my teaching, my instructions, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium." It sounds to me like Timothy actually witnessed that. He may have witnessed the fact that Paul was stoned there and left for dead. And according to the manuscripts, he died and was raised again. But Timothy would have witnessed that. This is where they first met, but it's not until a few chapters later in the book of Acts that Timothy comes on the scene as one who becomes close to Paul. At Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. We have that assurance that if we are going to do his work, that there is going to be some suffering, and he says so. And furthermore, we have this assurance that he will deliver us from them. And these are things that are associated with latter days, latter times, or the last times, particularly for this dispensation. He says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." So things are going to go downhill, not uphill. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures," which are, so Timothy's an exception to those that Paul knew, in the sense that he was, had a Gentile father and he had a Jewish mother, and he was raised very strictly by a loving mother and grandmother, and he would understand the scriptures, which to them would have had a lot to do with the law. And I'm gathering from, well, I won't say that, but anyway, as we continue here, he was well immersed in the scriptures as a child, as Paul says here. And he says, "All scripture is given by inspiration, and is," we always, and here's my point for this morning, because I'm speaking, and the words, some of the words you're going to hear are Barnabas Bagby's words, and what we want to hear really is the scripture. And sometimes I think, boy, we talk about so much doctrine that we're really missing the point here. And so he says it is profitable for doctrine or teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So what you might hear this morning, but you might think to yourself, this may not fit into that category, because we're getting into some stuff that that would appear not to meet that criteria. But we are getting into the Word, that is truth, and I think the Lord, through His Spirit, and through the fact that we have a new man, can open our eyes and understanding to specifically something that will be a doctrinal, it may be reproof, it may be correction, it may be particularly instruction in righteousness. And the purpose of that is that essentially anybody can get that out of the Scriptures. It's there for that reason. But in this particular case, it's that the man of God, meaning Timothy, may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good work. And if some of us are, if we have been blessed with the fact that this has been passed down through the last couple of centuries, or millennials or whatever, that we indeed can fit into that category, we need to be very careful on how we handle the Scriptures and so forth. So anyway, my desire, if what we're getting ready to talk about, is that there will be definitely something that God, that we will profit from. And hopefully that'll be the case. So I'm going to begin with a question. I bet, well, we're going to look at, for the 50th time, I think, the book of Jude, two verses real quickly. I'm not going to dwell on these two verses, but the whole subject matter is concerning that. So from the mouth of Jude, we read this. We've talked about the fact that there were, excuse me one moment, pages are not cooperating. Okay, 14 and 15. That there were, what, six or seven, eight people in the Old Testament scripture till the time of the flood, and thereabouts that time, and somewhat thereafter, that were associated with this idea that there were giants in the earth at that time and then in a future time. And the scriptures speak about that in these epistles of Jude, 1 John, 2 John, James. These scriptures speak about that very subject, as well as the Gospels, that some of these names appear, one of them being Enoch in this case, and they're associated with that particular time and the return of the Lord. So certainly there is value in the things we're going to look at today from a standpoint of those who are concerned about the Lord's return. We're concerned about the Lord's appearing, but there may be those who are looking for the Lord's return, as the word has been added to the scriptures, the word rapture might be appealing to someone. But that's what it's all about. These scriptures that he's talking about, at that very moment, the Lord could have returned to the nation of Israel, as well as those Gentiles who were brought into that that period of time. But let's read verses 14 and 15. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord came, past tense, with 10,000s of his saints. And I will just mention, if you look at Rotherham's, Darby's version, Young's literal translation, the New American Standard, and I've thrown into my list an interesting Bible that's out there now. It's called the Complete Jewish Bible. Each of them acknowledge the fact that this is in the past tense. So the question is, what is going on here? When in Enoch's lifetime did he prophesy, first of all? And secondly, when did his prophecy have to do with something that was in the past? It was a judgment prior to this, and I'm curious anyway, I want to know what that particular judgment was, and is there something in the scriptures that will help me discover that? And so that's the question for today. What was there a judgment before Enoch? Furthermore, he prophesied, And part of that prophecy was a result of the fact that he had a son that he named Methuselah. And we've mentioned it before that that name means, when he is dead, it shall come. Meaning that the flood, the deluge, the judgment upon mankind, and if you have the chart that we talked about before, you'll see that right in the middle of the 1656 years of time between Adam and the flood, right in the middle of that, Enoch lived and prophesied, and you'll see all of those people who would have heard this truth. Adam would have heard it, could have heard it. Seth, Enos, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, which was Enoch's father, and then of course he would have passed that on to Methuselah, and Lamech, who was the father of Noah. All of those would have heard the fact that a judgment was coming, and that Enoch himself was the one who was prophesying that. And furthermore, that his prophecy had to do with, he was warning them of a previous judgment, and so that's what we're going to look at this morning. So what I did is I wrote down as many places I could find concerning creation. I think we've been through these things many times. We know that we believe there is the original creation in Genesis 1:1, and then we believe something general. Most of us believe that something happened, and there was a judgment at that time. And looking at this, I can't find any other judgment that's mentioned in this. But what's interesting as I began to look at these different verses that I just knew off the top of my head, that there was there's a judgment, or that particular judgment was associated with water. So not only was he prophesying about a future flood, but there is the potential that there is a judgment that had already occurred, and it involved water. And we will see that in Genesis 1. We will see that in several passages of Scripture that refer back to it. And I won't say that we're going to walk away from this with our everything solved in our mind and so forth. In fact, you may not ever listen to me again. I don't know. But the fact is, there are some things that need to be considered. And if the Lord is so desires that we can know that, hopefully we will discover that. But and for some purpose, we ask, of course, that the Lord be the one who's shows us his wisdom and all these things. I'll say this, judgment is a serious thing, and it's a majority of the things that people believe about judgment is associated with the nation of Israel and the kingdom that's associated with them. And most of the verses you will hear by anybody are probably going to come from books that deal with the nation of Israel and that kingdom. So let's begin by turning to let's start with Genesis 1:1. I'll make sure I've got the right notes here in front of me. So everybody knows this. Forgive me for repeating some things that we know. But I think I'll read the first 10 verses, though, just to give us an idea, because everything's going to kind of reflect this. We're going to compare scriptures and have to decide which creation are we talking about, because more than one creation. One of the restoration, but we want to know how many people really understood that all the way up to the time of when the Lord walked on this earth. It says, in beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And I've done a series on this that we will find there are two Hebrew words in this first chapter that lead you to believe that things were created, and then there are things that were taken, things that existed that were formed into something else. So that in itself is worthy of our attention. But we read the second verse, and the earth became. I'm not going to go through a series of explaining all of these things. Why, if I change the word here, I think most of us are aware of this. He says the earth became without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, or the abyss. So right away we have something to do with water. After the first verse, we have no idea, we have no idea what that creation included. That is to say, it doesn't express what is here. But now something has happened, and we have to look at Isaiah 45 in the midst of this. And forgive me, we're repeating a lot of things that I think most of you know. But I believe there's going to be some passages here that we're going to have to scratch our heads about and say, was that, is that what he's talking about here? Is that who he's talking about? So in Isaiah chapter 45, we'll just read one verse here. And I can tell you, I'm probably not even going to cover a lot of verses in the book of Isaiah that's associated with creation. But in 45 and verse 18, we read this. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. And by the way, I think there's four words here that are associated with creation or making something. So let me emphasize those. You see, he created the heavens, he formed the earth and made it. So we've got created, formed, and made. He hath established it, so there's a fourth one. He created it not in vain. So the word here in the Hebrew means he created it not empty, and that's what we just read over in Genesis 1-2, that it was without this earth that we read in Genesis 1-2 was without form and it was empty. So something had happened. I mean, if this says, and this is true, that he created it not that way, that he's created it not empty, then there's something that comes to our attention that says something must have happened. He says, and then finally he says he formed it. So the words there we have to stop and look at. We're not going to do that today. But we need to. And it says, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord. So, at this point, this particular verse, which we're pulling out of the context of what he's talking about here, but he's referring to creation, and this creation, which was the original creation, which was in perfect condition, he formed it to be inhabited. So, in his plan of concerning creation, we don't read anything. We haven't read anything about angels yet. We haven't read anything about spirit beings. And so here this inhabited, the idea of it being inhabited, must include in God's mind that he created that earth initially with the idea that it would be inhabited perhaps by angels, because they're going to come into the picture here, and also mankind. And for whatever that worth, God had a purpose behind this. And I think that's probably the most important part of what we're looking at here. So, with that in mind, let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. And it says, okay, so we don't know what was created in 1-1, other than the heaven and the earth. What does that mean? What does that mean about the earth? What does that mean? Let's talk about water, because water's a big deal here. So the very second verse says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So this, something happened here that I believe was a judgment. And it's the judgment that was spoken of by Enoch. And that there, so we know a little bit more about the judgment that there was, that the Lord came with 10,000 of his saints, with his angels. So, that tells me that without knowing what was all created up until this point, that somewhere in the picture, angels came into being, spirit beings came into being. And to find out in time that they're associated with the fall, and they're associated with their own, the things that caused this particular judgment. He says, and God said, light be. And there was light. And I question this, I've said this many times, if I read 1 John chapter 1, I can find it, in verse 5, excuse me. I'm going to read from Tony here. Thank you, Tony. Then this is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If that is a true statement, then what I'm reading in Genesis 1:3 says that God who was light, something happened here, once again, and it had to do with that judgment. And it has to do with darkness, because God was light, and now this thing happens. So let's read a couple of verses that are associated with that. John chapter 1. This is the Gospel of John. John 1:1. Here's another verse that we would have to look at if we're going to be concerned with the creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So this is all the way back to the beginning. It's in beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So if you read this version of John, these first four verses here, We can see that that fits in with the very first verse of the Bible. And he created the heavens and the earth. And verse 5, something happened. And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness could not overtake it. So there is the fact that he was light, and something happened that he allowed darkness to come about, and he shined out of it. So John's gospel is concerned with salvation here, salvation for Gentiles as well as Jews, but primarily associated with Gentiles, as we understand. And so that's what we know. Another fact we know about Genesis 1:1, we know about creation. And along with that, let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So we get pieces as we go through time of what's happening here. I think one of my focuses is going to be about this water, what it has to do, and was it part of a judgment? 1 Corinthians chapter, did I say 1 Corinthians? Did I say 2? 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. We got it right here. Let's see. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. So here we're referring to the God of this world, which of this age, which of course has to do with Satan. He's blinding the minds of them. He's also associated with Genesis 1:1 and 2, as well as darkness and so forth. So let's see what he says here. If it be hid, it's hid from them that are lost. And God of this world, this age, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Okay, so at that point, up at this point, he's talking about what's happening right there at Corinth in that particular time and age. Now he refers back to what we just read in Genesis. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So here we have a reflection back as something happened back in Genesis 1 and between 1 and 2. And we see that it's associated with the God of this age. So you know, we can at least, you know, by process of elimination, we're in whatever, we can begin to see that there's possibility that there was a judgment here. There's darkness was never, it ever existed until this judgment occurred, and this judgment associated with the, an evil, evil one. And so, let's read a little bit further here. So, verse 4, and God saw the light, that it was good, and divided the light from the darkness. So he's restoring something that once existed now. This is a recreation. This is a taking the earth and restoring. He's taking something that was, that existed, had already been created, and he's going to do something with it. And so he's going to use different terms here. We're going to see the word made, and we're going to see the word create, two different words. And we have to think a little bit about, okay, why did the Hebrew change? And is he creating things now that were never created before? And I believe you can see that particularly with Adam's, the word used for Adam versus some of these words here. So they're being stored. So he saw the light, it was good. He divided the light from the darkness and called the light day, and in the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. So here we see this idea of waters coming into being, but in this case, it's about restoration. Does that mean that there was a flood of some sort that was part of this judgment? Well, I hope I can do this in a way that's understandable, because I have problems with it myself. But there are two particular verses. Let me see if I want to go to those right now. Two particular verses that we want to really focus on today and hopefully understand what existed and what did not exist. I'm going to turn you to Psalms 104. I'm going to trust that the Lord speaks here and not me with the things that he said. Psalms 104, beginning of, we're going to read most of the chapter, not all of it. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment. So, here's something about God that we've already expressed, and that is the fact that he covered himself with light. And now he's going to talk about creation. And the issue is, which creation is he talking about? Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain? Well, that's a term that I believe we would generally associate with the restoration. Well, not necessarily. So we have to understand the time periods, if we can use time. We have the original heavens and earth constructed. We have a period of time when there were spirit beings and perhaps even man-like beings, not after the image of God, like in the case of Adam. There may have been during that period of time. It doesn't say so. We're not going to talk about it. But when it talks about stretching out the heavens like a curtain, he deals with something that has to do with what's in the heavenlies and has to do with a tabernacle. And something that was going to be a sign for the future, so to speak. And there's other scriptures we need to look at to confirm that. But here he starts with what appears to be some of the things that were created during a period of time. And I'm very careful how, I want to be very careful how I say that. But there is a scripture that I believe we'll turn to, if I don't forget it. But let's read on a little bit further. Who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters. So here's some waters that are existing, and it sounds like, in this particular time that he's doing something there. He maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire. So if he is chronologically telling us some things concerning creation, here he speaks about angels, and the word he uses here is that he fashions them. So they were already existing, but he fashioned them to be ministers of a flaming fire. So they existed at this point in this particular passage of scripture. They were there, and he's calling this to the attention of Israel, who would be reading these scriptures, and particularly the fact that they would know, as we see over in Hebrews, that angels with the nation of Israel were ministering spirits who laid the foundations of the earth, though speaking of God, the foundations, plural, of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. So, so we got to think about that a little bit. And the word forever in the Hebrew means it has to do for the ages. There is a time limit on this. And we know also when we read over in Peter that there's going to be a day of the Lord, something's going to happen to the earth and so forth. So we have to kind of put those things together. And I apologize because I don't know how to put these things in human terms to help us all understand, even if we will understand. But we have to look at every single word. They said, he laid the foundation of the earth that it should not be removed forever. So if this is the foundation, the original earth, then I would have to ask the question, then why was it removed? Because something happened to that earth and something became empty and void. So just something to think about. Thou coverest with the abyss as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. So this is leading me to believe that this perhaps is what happened during this period of time, that there was a judgment. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. These sound like words that the Lord did something, and he did it with the waters. It was in some flood-type manner to, shall we say, perhaps to cleanse the earth or put it in a position to be cleansed so it can be restored. I'm not saying that's a fact. I'm just asking questions here. They go up by the mountains. They go down by the valley, speaking of the waters, unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. And then he goes on and talks about some more things. He talks about habitation and so forth. So, just some things to think about here. And I don't think we're going to walk away today saying, oh, we've got it figured out. This is great. Let's look at another passage of scripture here. Actually, let's go back to Genesis 1 and continue a few more verses. So God saw the light. This is verse 4. He saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And he called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Verse 6, God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. So here, during this restoration, there are waters. And I know if Ronnie's still on there, he can tell us some things about some ice and so forth. That perhaps exists in that particular thing. But what is happening here is that God is doing something with the waters at this point. During the time of restoration, something had happened to water. And now he's, shall we say, mending it. He's restoring it. And we read on in verse 7, and God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and the firmament in it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. In verse 9, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. Now he's going to use, in a couple of verses here, he's going to use some language that is used with Noah after the flood. And he speaks about the dry land. So what we won't do this week, and perhaps if I get further into this, I will have a little bit better supply of scriptures that are associated with the flood of Noah. So there is a connection between some of these things and he's going to do with mankind. Let's turn over to, let's see, we got a more than I expected here. Let's look at, let's see here. So let me just mention this real quickly. We know something about what we refer to in the Greek as a kataboli, a judgment that is associated with at least 10 verses in Scripture that speak of the things that occurred since. This is the word that's rendered foundation, which means an over, which it really means an overthrow. And the best evidence for that is to look at that word in the Septuagint version of the Bible, and it is almost always used of something being chopped down or overthrown. And so there are 10 verses, I believe it is, that 7 verses that speak of things that have happened since the overthrow, and then there are 3 verses that before the overthrow. So if Genesis between 1:1 and 1:2 is an overthrow, we do know 3 specific things that occurred, existed before that particular event. And we'll look at that real briefly here. John chapter 17:24. It would be good to read this whole chapter, but definitely don't have time. And understand this, because the Lord is, this is his prayer. This is the real Lord's prayer. This is when he prayed just before his execution or his crucifixion. And he speaks much about those who believed, his disciples and those who believed him. That's who he was praying for. Let's go down to verse 24, though. He says, "Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation, before the overthrow of the world." So, here we see that we can at least look at one thing that happened before Genesis 1:2, and that is the fact that there was something in God's purpose and plan that was going to happen. Real quickly, 1 Peter 1:20. I know you know these scriptures, but it's good to look at it from the context of what's going on in God's mind and his purposes. And remember, this whole issue that we're looking at has to do with the fact that Enoch was prophesying about something. So the question is this what he was prophesying about? 1 Peter, verse 20, and we want to go back to verse 19. He says, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the kataboli, before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." And if you compare that to, I believe, if you compare that to John, so, and by the way, we're talking about the Lamb of God, which the book of Revelation is full of. 27 times, I think, the Lamb is mentioned. So you might look at that for a perspective of what is occurring here. But the very prayer that we read back there in John 17, if you read that whole prayer, you'd see that it appears to be being answered right here in this time, that this verse that Peter wrote it. So his prayer was answered. And I'll leave that just as some words and allow you to look at that yourself. And then finally, open Ephesians chapter 1, all this though. No doubt that there was something that occurred back before that judgment concerning a body of believers that exists today. And the things that are mentioned here in this book, and we don't have time to do this, are unique to this particular book and body of believers. But in verse 4 it says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Without going into all the things that he tells us about this group of believers, we can see that way back in time, in God's mind, he had a purpose for a particular group of believers that we find written in the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians in particular, that that are associated with a creation, but they're also associated with principalities and powers. This group is definitely a unique group, and we'd have to deal with that in time. Let me read one more verse in Acts 2:23, and I need to hasten here a little bit. Acts 2, verse 23, we read the following. I believe we can add this to our list of verses that are associated with creation. Okay, so thank you, Tony. I don't have time to find it in my Bible. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. We probably need the whole context of that. But here it speaks of a determinate counsel, wicked counsel and foreknowledge. Something way back. It doesn't say it's before creation, but this has to be, I believe, what we read of in John. It goes back before the found, before the, even the creation of mankind. Now let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 8, and try to see if I can put some of these things together and close here. In Proverbs chapter 8, we really need to read the whole passage. We don't have time. I'm going to tell you about the first 20-some-odd verses. We'll read a few verses here at the beginning. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 1. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? So this particular subject, for the first 19 verses or so, the 20-some-odd verses, it speaks of wisdom. And, of course, this whole book of Proverbs is about wisdom and getting wisdom. And he says, maybe we'll read this quickly. She standeth in the top of high places, by the way, in the places of the pass. She crieth at the gates at the entry of the city, and coming in at the doors. Unto all men call, and my voice is to the sons of man. So these are cries to mankind about God's wisdom. O simple, understand wisdom. O ye simple, and ye fools, be of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. Okay, I'm going to move forward. And that is to say that, let me find the right verse. I'm going to start at verse 17. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. Okay, so we've been talking about wisdom up until now, and we're going to continue to talk about it, but now we're going to see it in a personified way. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way. So now we're back to the very beginning. We can go back to Genesis 1:1. In the very beginning, wisdom was possessed, as it says here, by the Lord. Before his works of old, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning. And the word set up here is poured like a drink offering. So we have to kind of think about that. I believe it's a beautiful thing. In a way, it's predicting what's going to happen in the future with wisdom. It's going to go to the cross. Or ever the earth was, when there were no depths, okay, here's the abyss, before there were depths, before what I read in Genesis 1:2 and beyond, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, there were no fountains abounding, there was no water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth, while as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. The highest part of the dust of the world is, if you took a shovel and dug down 2 or 3 feet, that's what we're talking about. And Mr. Welch points out that in the top couple of feet of the earth's surface, every element and ingredient in a human being can be found. And it's every, which is, I don't know how many that means, 40, 50, whatever, of the elements, things that you wouldn't even think about is in your body. Man was made from the dust. The top few feet of the earth definitely reveals that he was made from the dust. It's an interesting little study in itself. He says, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. So now we go from before the Genesis 1, and we begin to look at the preparation of the heavens, the creation itself. I was there when he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep. So he's talking about water once again. It's part of that creation. When he gave the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was with him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. So before we read anything even about angelic being or spirit beings and so forth, wisdom was there. So that they were created into, wisdom was already there. I'm going to stop at that point. But one thing we see here, I believe, is a means of creation that has a form and non-emptiness. It's opposite of what we read in verse 2. And verse 2 on is the restoration of that. So to sum all this up and put it into a few words, way back to where we started with Enoch, the question is, was there a judgment concerning the earth? It concerned water, which also is reflected in the flood of destroying mankind and so forth. So I'm going to leave it at that, and we can ponder it maybe a little bit more in the future, or someone more than welcome is allowed to speak forward here, because if you have anything to add, certainly we want to know the truth. So let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your creation, for the assurance we have that as Creator, we are safe in your hands. We are being used as part of your purposes, and we ask that you reveal to us the things that we need to acknowledge and understand in our walk that reminds us of that the great creation that we're associated with. Thank you for each one of these believers and the things that we share in Christ. And we ask once again your hand upon those who are in great need now. In these things we thank you. In the name of Lord Christ Jesus, amen.